Foundations Lesson Number 17, Forgiveness. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he quotes Psalm 32 saying, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." It's a great blessing to be forgiven by God, one he has freely bestowed upon all who have faith in Christ. But we're under obligation to give away what we have received. Matthew 10:8, Jesus is speaking, he says, "Freely you have received, freely give." So we have to forgive others in the same way that God has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." The standard of what we've received from the Lord is the same standard that He calls us to give out. We can appreciate how completely, how incredibly, how wonderfully God has forgiven us. But we also have to appreciate that what we have received from the Lord, we are required to pass on to others. God's forgiveness is at the same time both a great blessing and a great challenge. It's a great blessing because we get to receive it and live in the glorious freedom that comes from being so lavishly forgiven. But it's a great challenge because we are now called to exercise the same abundance, the same generosity, the same lavish blessing in our relationships to others. President Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners coming back to the Union of States after they had finally been defeated in a bloody civil war. The questioner expected that Lincoln would take dire vengeance upon them, but he answered, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." Abraham Lincoln knew how to forgive. The first thing we want to study is the forgiveness of God, which is Roman numeral 1 on our outline. That's where it all starts. It starts with God. It starts with His nature. William Arthur Ward wrote, "We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive." Forgiveness is a part of God's nature. It's part of who He is. It's hard to imagine, but the one who sits enthroned above the universe He created, the one with all power, all wisdom, and all knowledge, the immortal God who lives in inapproachable light and great glory, He has a heart that longs to forgive. He rejoices in every opportunity He gets to extend forgiveness. He doesn't extend His forgiveness capriciously or haphazardly, but He delights in every circumstance where He can legitimately extend forgiveness. The Almighty loves to pardon, and we see relentlessly through human history He has gone to great extremes to do whatever needs to be done so that He can pardon. I say this because we need to know God. We need to know who He is and what His ways are. But again, I also say this because we need to know who we are called to be. I'll be honest, I'm not like that. The more God transforms me, the more I become like that, but I've got a long way to go. Maybe you do too. I would encourage you, when you see the huge gap between your nature and the nature of God, please don't get discouraged. Be glad that He's perfect. Rejoice in His great goodness, but also realize that He is in the life transformation business. No matter how far you or I have to go, He will help us get there. Our job is to let Him. As long as we provide Him with zero resistance, we'll be fine. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, "And He, the Lord, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" He is a forgiving God. Hallelujah. Psalm 86:5. "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you." Daniel 9:9. Daniel is praying. He says, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him." Micah 7:18. "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." Then there's an absolutely mind-boggling verse in Jeremiah chapter 5 where the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. He says, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city." God told Jeremiah that just one person was enough. In a great, great tragedy, one person who dealt honestly and sought the truth could not be found. We know that because God thoroughly demolished the city. But on that occasion, he was willing to forgive enormous sin for the sake of one truly righteous person. That's incredible. It shows us a part of the heart of God. So we see that forgiveness is a part of God's nature, a part of his heart. Then, under the Old Covenant, it was provided by the blood of sacrificed animals. Genesis 3:21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." So here we have to ask the question, where did God get garments of skin? The answer is that, most likely, it's because he sacrificed an innocent animal. It was the blood of an innocent sacrificed animal that had to be shed so that sin could be forgiven. God loves to forgive, but he won't violate the requirements he set in order for that forgiveness to be extended. Leviticus 4:20 says, "And do with this bull just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven." There are many other verses listed on the outline which say similar things. You can look them all up if you like. In each case, the blood of a sacrificial animal had to be shed in order for the sin to be forgiven. So that's how it was done under the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, it's still innocent blood that has to be shed in order for sin to be forgiven. That hasn't changed. But now, instead of the blood of lambs and bulls and goats, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed once for all. So Jesus has ushered in the new covenant with his own blood. The Israelites understood that innocent blood had to be shed in order for sins to be forgiven. So when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that's in John 1:29, they knew what he was talking about. It wasn't a mystery to them. They understood John meant that Jesus was God's sacrifice who, by the shedding of his innocent blood, would atone for the sin of the world. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him," that is, in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." In Hebrews 9, starting in verse 26, "But now he," Christ, "has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Then in Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus is speaking. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Hebrews 9:22. "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." So we can be very grateful to God for the wonderful and powerful provision he's made for us to have our sins forgiven through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we can also see the forgiveness of God modeled by our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 23. "When they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" That's a pretty incredible statement uttered by our Lord Jesus Christ. He'd just been slandered, beaten, scourged, mocked, and crucified, even though he hadn't done the slightest thing wrong. Yet the only thing coming out of his heart was, "Father, forgive them." Amazing. In order to get a better perspective on Christ's forgiveness, I need to read from Romans 12. Paul, the author of Romans, here says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, which in that culture was a sign of repentance. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's Paul telling us here? He's saying that if somebody wrongs you, forgive them. Treat them well. But while you're treating them well and forgiving them and not counting their sins against them, leave room for God's wrath, because God may want to deal with them. God's justice may demand that they suffer consequences for what they've done. On the other hand, God may want to be merciful to them. God is God. He does what is best 100% of the time, without fail, in every single situation. So for us, it's okay to forgive, treat our wrongdoers well, but realize that God could possibly exercise vengeance on them for what they have done. Jesus here goes one step further. He doesn't just say that he's forgiving those who were responsible for having him killed. He goes beyond that and asks the Father to forgive them. He asks the Father to wipe out the record of their offense in the books of heaven. I imagine God the Father did exactly what God the Son requested. That means when those responsible for Jesus' death, Judas Iscariot, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, and perhaps a few others, were to stand before the judgment throne of the Almighty to give an account of their lives, their sin of having had a part in killing the Son of God would not even be mentioned because it had been forgiven, because there was no record in heaven of their having done that. So we see how profoundly Jesus sets the example by forgiving his enemies thoroughly. About 3 years later, Stephen is unjustly condemned to die just like his Lord had been. We see that Stephen followed the example of his master. Acts 7, starting in verse 59, says, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against him.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen did the same thing that Jesus had done. Here, he's asking God not to hold their sin against them. In his heart, he'd already so completely forgiven that he was even asking God to erase their offense in heaven. As difficult as it may be to do that, I believe it pleases the Almighty because his heart is to forgive. Then, on our outline, we see that God's forgiveness is received by those who turn to him. Psalm 32 says, "When I kept silent," that is, about my sin, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer, Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.' And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. So when David, the author of Psalm 32, presents himself to God, acknowledging his sin, that's when God forgives. As we can see from these verses, it's not a good idea to give God the silent treatment, especially about our sin. I once saw a bumper sticker that said, "I'm always willing to be forgiven." We receive that forgiveness from God when we turn to him. Then in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, it says, "He," Jesus, "told them," his disciples, "the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Again, we see that the forgiveness of God is received by those who turn to him. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we do the confessing, God will do the forgiving and the purifying. So if you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have sinned and you want God to forgive that sin, all you need to do is confess that sin to God. Don't pretend it didn't happen. Don't make excuses, because God doesn't forgive excuses, He forgives sins. Don't minimize your wrongdoing by saying it wasn't that bad. Admit your guilt. Don't try to hide anything, because God already knows every detail of what you did. Confess your sin to the Lord. Admit your wrongdoing and ask for His pardon. That's how you receive the forgiveness of the Almighty. Francis Frangipane, in his book Holiness, Truth, and the Presence of God, relates the following incident. A certain prophet had been gifted with revelatory insight into people's lives. During an evening service, he ministered to a Presbyterian pastor and his wife. By the Spirit, he revealed the couple's past, uncovered their present situation, and then disclosed to them what was to come. This work of God greatly impressed the couple, and as the prophecies were fulfilled, 1 month later, the Presbyterian minister brought two other pastors, each with their wives, to another service. The second minister and his wife marveled at the accuracy and truth in the prophetic ministry, as did the husband of the third couple. Then the man of God turned to the third minister's wife. As he began to speak of her past, suddenly he stopped. Then he said, "There was a very serious sin in your past." The woman, with her worst fear seemingly coming upon her, turned pale and closed her eyes. The prophet continued, "And I asked the Lord, what was this sin that she committed? The Lord answered, 'I do not remember.'" Although many times this minister's wife had asked for cleansing, still she could not believe the depth of God's forgiveness. From everywhere but the prison of her own mind, her sin had been paid for and removed. And now, in His great mercy, God was removing it from there as well. Great story. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." Hebrews 8:12, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." When God says that He will remember our sins no more, it's not that He has a senior moment and His memory fails Him. That never has happened and never will happen. He's simply letting us know that He'll never again count those sins against us. He won't even bring the matter up. The sin has completely been paid for by the blood of Christ, and because payment in full has been received by God, freedom in full should be received by us. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." When God forgives, He forgives thoroughly, completely, with nothing left to pay. One preacher has said that when God forgives our sins, He throws them into the sea of His forgetfulness and posts a sign at the shore that says, "No fishing allowed." We get ourselves into trouble when, after we've repented of our sin, we still feel guilty. We are not to live by our feelings, we are to live by faith. God wants to be believed. Let's not disappoint Him and grieve Him by wallowing in sin that He has forgiven.